as we open up the Word of God. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the Word, the living Word. We thank you that you've given us promises and your Word will always, always come true. Nothing can stop what you say. No one or nothing. And so we stand on that truth. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. So this is called Our Spiritual Journey Part 2. Our Spiritual Journey Part 2. Now I want you to see something here. It's not just a historical story of Jacob. If you remember right, in chapter 25, there were two nations inside Rebekah. The older was going to serve the younger. Esau was going to serve Jacob. Now, why did the Lord pick Jacob? Why did the Lord pick Abraham? Why did the Lord pick Isaac? Remember that Abraham had two sons. One was called Isaac, who was the son of promise. The other was called Ishmael, who was made by man. Abraham went into his handmaiden, Hagar, and Ishmael was born. So that in the scriptures wasn't what God wanted. God wanted a birth to be miraculous. He wanted Jacob to be the leader or the beginning of a nation called Israel. Because out of Jacob came 12 sons, and those 12 sons made up Israel. Now, he fine-tunes it more and more as time goes on through the scriptures. Out of those 12 tribes, or those 12 men or sons of Jacob, one would be called Judah. And out of Judah would come the lineage of King David. I'm skipping here. And out of King David would come the lineage a couple of thousand years later of who? Of Jesus Christ. You read that in Luke 3. Why? Because we were all lost. The whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is about bringing in Jesus Christ the Savior. You just get bigger pieces to the puzzle as it gets closer and closer. But it's always about Jesus coming to save the world. Now take this thought for a moment. When you see Jacob, he wasn't no prime real estate. He was a deceiver. He was a liar. He stole the first blessing from Esau. Now, God said the older would serve the younger, meaning Esau would serve Jacob, but he never condoned Jacob to lie, steal, and cheat. But however, God caused all things to work together for good to them that love him. So he allowed Jacob to have his free will and do what he does, but that wasn't the way God really wanted it to happen. But nevertheless, we don't know how it would have happened, but this is how it happened. Doesn't the scripture tell us in Revelation 13:8, behold, the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundations of the earth. So before man ever did anything, God already knew. God was sovereign. God knew that man was going to sin with his free will and that he would then sell his birthright to Satan. You see, Jacob is almost like a snake in this situation. He deceived. He lied in order to take the birthright of the first son. We read in Genesis how this snake, literally Satan, comes and he lies and he deceives Adam and Eve so that we lose our birthright, our inheritance. We were sons and daughters of God. And it was lost because we believed the deception of Satan. In Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, Esau, I'm hungry. And that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from the fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. That was the fall. They lost the power of all of creation. They were now naked. They now felt the separation from God. So from the very beginning, even before Adam and Eve sinned, God knew this. It's a mystery. Sovereignty and free will. You're never going to figure it out. But here they were with this free choice to eat from the tree of life that was in there, or the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, they chose to disobey God, and they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they lost the inheritance of the firstborn. However, the Bible tells us this, that Jesus became the firstborn. The firstborn is the one who gets the priority of everything, the power, the possession. Though we lost our firstborn right, Jesus Christ lived that for us so that we again could get that inheritance through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:13 through 14. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge for our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. From Genesis to Revelation, it's about Jesus redeeming his world again. The Bible is not just stories of history and principles of faith. It's about man getting redeemed so that he can get again his redemption that he lost. And Jesus lived that life so that we could have that inheritance, not just waiting for heaven, but even now. Romans 8:16. I'm going to get back to Genesis, you'll see. But the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God because you believed. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs or joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him. We are now heirs, not because we worked at it. Jacob was not called to be the head of a nation, to start a nation because he was worthy of it, but because God called him for that position to be the head of a nation. He tells me and tells us about we belonging to the church of the firstborn. Hebrews 12:22-24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Remember, the firstborn. We lost it in the garden. But we come now to the church of the firstborn. Who is the firstborn? Jesus Christ. He is the firstborn of the new creation, the God-man. You say, well, was he always man? No. He was God, the Word, but the Word became flesh in time and dwelt among us. So he is the first creation in priority, not that he was created first, but it actually means he's the first creation of priority, the firstborn. But he's also the first creation of the God-man so that we can become man-God. We are joint heirs, not God separated from God, but our life is in him. It was lost in the garden, but now through Jesus Christ, you become born again, and you are now belonging to the church of the firstborn. You're a firstborn now because of Jesus Christ. Someone say hallelujah. I mean, I hope I'm not excited by myself. But think of what we lost. Understand this. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. There is no middle ground. The truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ came to redeem the world, and he's coming back, church. He's coming back because he said he would. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. Nothing is going to stop the King of Kings from coming back. And if you and I belong to him, you will rule with him, reign with him. You will enjoy his blessing of his love forever and ever and ever. Yeah, we suffer, but that's not the end of the story. We know the end of the story in Revelation, that the Michael, the archangel, had a ruckus with Satan and his angels, it says in Revelation 12, and Satan and his angels were cast to the earth. Jesus was then saying, I'm coming back, I'm setting up house. He's given us a period of grace now so that all people can come back from the liar, from the deceiver. Not as Esau, because it says Esau found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. What does that mean? It means that his heart wasn't right for repentance. He just was sad that he lost, not because he understood why he lost and that his birthright was important to him. To him, it was nothing. And many people see salvation that way too. Jesus, I could take him or leave him. That's an Esau. They're not really seeing the beauty of the firstborn, of having the heirship with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We belong to the King of Kings. So I want you to see here in Genesis chapter 27, we pick up the story in verse 28, because last week we shown how Jacob deceived his blind father Isaac by putting goat's hair on his hands because Isaac couldn't see, and because Esau was a hairy guy, Jacob's mother, Rebekah, said, listen, your dad wants to give the first blessing to his son Esau, but I don't want him to have that blessing. I want you to be the first. So she deceived her own husband and had her son, who agreed with it 100%, to make believe that he was Esau. And so he went in to his father Isaac. Now, in the meantime, Isaac called Esau before Jacob came into the room, and he said, Esau, make me something deer meat. Give me something of the wild that I love, a savory dish. So Esau went out. He said, yes, father. And then Isaac said, I'll give you the blessing when you make me this savory dish. So Esau goes out. So Rebekah, the mother, hears that Isaac wants to bless. So she said, I'm going to make a dish while Esau is out there hunting. And you bring in this savory dish to your father, and you make believe that you are Esau. Well, he's going to find out that I'm not. Well, I'm going to put some hair on your hands so that when he feels your hands, because he can't see, he's going to believe that you are Esau. So sure enough, Dad, here, I got the savory dish. So soon, son? He can't see. And he said, yes, God blessed me. God favored me. What a liar. Come closer, my son. You sound like Jacob. Let me feel you. So he feels his hands. Oh, yeah, this must be my son. I feel that hair there, you know. And so he eats the dish. And he said one more time, Jacob, come over here so I can give you a hug, give you a kiss, so I can bless you. But all the while, he wanted to really verify that this was his son Esau, so he smelt his garments as he kissed them. And, oh, yeah, that's my boy. I could smell him. Smell of the wild. Keep in mind, the mother already put on Esau the clothes of Esau. She was a worm. She was a head. But she was a deceiver. So it tells us in verse 28 of chapter 27, after Isaac blesses Jacob, he goes on by saying, now may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and the abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. Now, it came about as soon as Isaac had finished, what timing, blessing Jacob, that Jacob had hardly gone out of the presence of his father Isaac, that Esau, his brother, comes in from his hunting. Then he also made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. And Isaac, his father, said, who are you? And he said, I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau. And it says that Isaac trembled violently and said, then who was that who hunted game and brought it into me, and I ate all of it before you came, and I blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and he said to his father, bless me also, O my father. And he said, your brother, Isaac is speaking, came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. So that he said, is he not rightly named Jacob, which means supplanter, these two times? First he took my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac replied to Esau, behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants, and with grain and new wine, and I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son Esau? And so Esau says to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. You know, when we looked at that play yesterday of Queen Esther, you know, the law of the Medes and Persians, once they sign a document, it cannot be reversed. It can't go to the Supreme Court and somehow they reverse the decision. So I'm going to tie that in for this blessing, because once Isaac made the blessing, he can't reverse it. It was a spiritual thing that God gave the patriarchs back then of the firstborn. So it wasn't like, well, why don't you just change your mind, Dad, and, you know, say, oh, I made a mistake, and, well, here's the blessing, Esau. No, you can't do that. It was a spiritual truth that God gave to the fathers. Just as much as when we were deceived, that is through Adam and Eve, and we lost the blessing, he couldn't reverse it. There had to be another substitute. As in the case with the Medes and Persians with Esther, he couldn't override that document that said all the Jews were going to be killed on a certain day, the day of Purim. And he said, I can't change it, Esther, and you're going to be part of the Jews. You're going to have to die too. But God is working. God was in the scene, even what seemed ugly, as we said. And there's a story in there, but I don't want to go too far with that. So it turned out that Mordecai was raised up. That is her uncle, Esther's uncle, and she's queen now. And he was raised up to be and take the place of Haman, who made this decree with King Xerxes' ring, which cannot be changed, that all the Jews would be killed. So Mordecai was raised up, and Mordecai said, okay, we can't change it, but we can give all power to the Jews to defend themselves and take whatever they want from those who try to attack them. That's what Jesus did. The law of justice could not be changed. We were lost in sin. We lost our inheritance. Satan rules this world. The God of this world rules this world. But God said, okay, I get it. I know it. But I have a plan that you don't know about, Satan. Before the foundation of the world, my son Jesus Christ is going to be the Redeemer. And sure enough, he sends Jesus through Abraham, then through Isaac, Abraham's son, the promise, and then through Jacob, one of the two sons, and then through Jacob, Judah, one of the 12, and then through Judah comes David, and the beat goes all the way down until Christ, who was born of the tribe of Judah, the Redeemer, saved my soul, saved your soul. The justice was paid in full, and he has given us an inheritance with him, in him. Paul prayed, may your eyes be opened to see this, because many Christians live their life not seeing that they are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Many don't see the power of Jesus Christ. Oh, Satan is alive. He tries to stop the work of God. We were talking inside with the prayer time a little bit, and Satan wants to stop you. He wants to stop you. Either he'll try to sell you a bag of lentils for pleasure, money, house, man, a woman, whatever it may be. He wants to sell you a bag of beans so that you will not hook up with Jesus Christ, where you can get all that he is and walk in victory. Esau lifted up his voice and wept, verse 39 through 41. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. And by your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve, but it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck." So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him with. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." And that, though we're not going there today, will lead us to chapter 32. So if you want to be seeing the story, read these chapters up to 32, 33, and you'll see. Because in chapter 32, we'll see in these next verses how Rachel, the mother, overhears what Jacob just said. Not Jacob, what Esau just said, "I'm going to kill my brother." So she right away says, "Oh boy, I'm going to send you to my brother's house, Laban, up in Haran, because Jacob wants to kill you." And we're going to see here a picture of an encounter with God and how all of us here are Jacobs at one time in our life, and how God has called you by his grace, and that you had an encounter with Jesus Christ and you became born again. But that's the beginning of the journey. So it reads this way in verses 42 to 46. "Now when the words of the elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, 'Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee to Haran, to my brother Laban, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, and until your brother's anger against you subsides, and he forgets what you did to him. Then I will send and get you from there. Why should I bereave of both of you in one day?'" So now Rebekah says to Isaac, she talks to Jacob, says, "Go up to my brother Haran." And now she tells her husband Isaac, says, "Isaac," she says, "I'm tired of living because of the daughters of Heth." Who are the daughters of Heth? They were the Hittite daughters who Esau married. Esau married a godless lineage. So Rebekah is saying, "Go up to my brother Haran, up in Haran to Laban, and get yourself a godly wife." That's what Abraham did for his son Isaac. He sent his servant, said, "Servant, go up to Haran and get a son for my son Isaac from my father's house." And he did, and Isaac came back, and Rebekah came back with the servant, and Rebekah married Isaac, and out of Isaac came Jacob and Esau. We get that. So she now says, "The reason why I want you to send my son Jacob to my brother Laban up in Haran is so that he can get a godly woman. I'm tired of these women of Heth, these wives that Esau married, these godless women. I'm tired of them." But that wasn't her real concern. Her real concern was to save her son Jacob's life. But of course, Isaac thinks of it and he says, "Well, yeah, I would like that, because that's how I got my wife." So it goes on and he says this, "I'm tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, the Hittites like these, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be?" Chapter 28. So Isaac calls Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of people. And may he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, and you may possess the land of your sojourning with which God gave to Abraham. So, you see, God is now developing this plan. He told Abraham, I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to make you a people out of nothing, out of one person. So now Isaac is given the same promise that God gave to his father and now to God gave to Isaac. Now Isaac's given that blessing to his son Jacob. And then Isaac sent Jacob away and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Haran, to Padan Aram, to take for himself a wife from there. And when he blessed him, he charged him, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and has gone to Padan Aram. And so when Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac, he said, okay, well, Dad just told Jacob to go and get himself a godly wife, and the daughters of the Hittites that I married, it doesn't work with Dad. He doesn't like it. It displeases him. So Esau went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Naboth. So what does that mean? Well, if you remember, Ishmael was born from man trying to make it happen. The Bible tells us in Galatians, it's the woman of the flesh. He says, cast out the bondwoman shall not be an heir to the son of the free woman. The free woman he's speaking about is also the woman, not of Hagar, but of his wife, Rachel. I know it's there's a lot of intertwining here, but it's all about God bringing in the godly seed in order to bring in Jesus Christ. So Esau says, well, I see that Dad is displeased with me marrying these Hittites, so I guess I'll go marry someone from Ishmael. But Ishmael was not a godly protege. Ishmael was not of the seed of the woman. Ishmael was not of the spirit, but of the flesh. He was not the child of promise. So again, we see that Esau is trying to go half-hearted and get God's blessing to please the Father. And I want to tie that in for my life and your life as well. You know, sometimes we want to please people. We want to please Christian brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or whoever. And so we get into the church routine, not because our hearts are there to be godly, but because we want something. I want a godly woman. So I go to church. Why not? If I want to have a godly woman, let me go to church. That's where you find them. When you want gasoline, where do you go? Go to a gas station. And so people say the same thing with brides and husbands. Well, where do I go? Go to church. And they want to marry like Esau wanted to marry to please. But God says, no, I want you to please me. Live for me. Saul, in another example, God said, to wipe out the Amalekites. Wipe them all out. Even the cattle. But no, he doesn't. He brings back some cattle, some mooing. And the prophet said, didn't God say to wipe out everything? Well, yeah, the people. The people wanted the sacrifice to God with the cattle. Samuel said, to obey is better than sacrifice. He said, God doesn't want your sacrifices of half-heartedness. In or out. Follow or don't follow. Now, this progression, I get that. But never come to church because you feel you want to please somebody. Can I get an amen? You come because you make the choice. And God is your God. And that's a private commitment that you make. Can you recall when you first came to church? Sometimes you need a hand to help bring you to church. I agree with that. I had a brother that led me to church and put me there, but I never went to please him. I wanted God. And again, if you want gas, gas station. If you want God, you go to a godly church and you hear the scriptures. I never want to be a people pleaser. I want to please Jesus. Can I get an amen? And we're always going to be challenged. Esau wanted to please his dad, but it wasn't the right thing to do. Now, Genesis 28, we read verses 10 through 15, and we see this encounter of grace with God. Now remember, Jacob was a snake. Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. What was he referring to? Salvation? No, he was referring to being the head of a nation to start a nation. It was his calling. It wasn't his salvation. But Jacob also responded to both the calling and his salvation, because as he goes to Haran, which is 500 miles away, you think about that. Today, it's nothing. But back then, you're going by foot, by camel. He's going by foot. He doesn't have anything. He's leaving because his brother's out to get him. But he has an encounter with God, because God initiates in all of our lives. It's the kindness of God that leads you to repentance. It wasn't your doing. It was God setting up different situations in your life. You were a snake.
Oh, Pastor, I wasn't no snake.
All right, tell it to the Lord. Don't tell it to me. But the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's not one righteous. No, not one. It's how you look at yourself. God sees one sin is enough to get you to hell. That's why he sent Jesus, because he doesn't want anyone to go there. And if you only committed one sin, he would have died for you just as much as he would have died for the man who committed a million sins. Can I get an amen? That's the goodness of the Lord. So what we see here is Jacob. And it says, then Jacob departed from Beersheba, and he went toward Haran. That is 500 miles away. You know, there's a saying that goes, oh, what web we conceive when we first learn to deceive. He deceived, his mother deceived, and now his mother is even deceiving Isaac again. And oh, it just keeps getting complicated when you start off with a lie. It just goes on, and you try to cover your tracks, and it gets deeper, and then before you know it, you're out of God's plan, out of God's life. There's a saying that says, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. He didn't want to go 500 miles, and he had to stay for 20 years. His mother said, I'll get you back in a few days. Yeah, right. 20 years later, chapter 32, he comes back. See, this is what sin does. Well, I'm just going to play a little bit with sin. Uh-huh. It's powerful. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. It'll cost you more than you want to pay. Just for that moment of pleasure, whatever it may be, beware. Sin is not something that's going to let you go quickly. It keeps developing and developing unless you just repent and say, Jesus, no more. I'm telling the truth, and I'm going to live for you. Can I get an amen? Amen. When I first came out of jail, that's what I did. Not that glory to me. No way, Jose. Is there any Jose's here? No way. That my sin was nothing. It was life or death. It was following Jesus, or it was death for me. Some of us can play with it a little bit longer, but sooner or later, sin is death. The Bible says, he who commits sin, it commits death. It leads to death. Once sin is conceived, it brings forth death. There's no blessing in it. No blessing in it. How many men I've known who went out and committed adultery, and they thought maybe, well, my wife's going to find out. She'll find out. Your sin will find you out. One way or another, it'll change. You'll slip up something, and you'll try to lie and cover it up again, but it'll come out, and it'll kill you. And it'll kill your relationship with Jesus Christ. He's a snake. Don't buy out. Don't sell out. So he was going out 500 miles. And he came to a certain place and spent the night there. because the sun had set. This is in Bethel. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head, and he lay down on that place. And he had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. Get a picture here. And behold, angels were running up and down. And here's what he says to Jacob. He says, thy seed shall be the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread upon the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee. So here's the picture here. God didn't appear to Jacob and say to him, Jacob, you better repent. He said, Jacob, you got to admit what you did in order for me to bless you and call you. He didn't bring up any of that. I believe Jacob knew he was a worm. I don't think anyone here has to know that they sin. Oh, sure, you know, someone may point it out, but I think we already know that in our hearts, and it's confirmed maybe by someone else. But I believe Jacob knew that he was a worm. But notice God's grace. He doesn't say to him, I'm calling you because you're pure. I'm going to bless you because you're the best thing there is. Jacob was a liar, a deceiver, a cheat. But he said, I'm going to use you, Jacob. I got a calling on your life. Now, as time went on during those 20 years, Jacob was sanctified into holiness. Read ahead, chapter 32. Jacob was changed over a period of time. And I believe when God calls all of us, he calls us not because you're good, not because you make promises, not because all of a sudden you say, oh, yeah, I mean, you could be repentive. I get that. But he doesn't take you into his fold because of any other reason, but he died for you. He died for me. I like what Titus says in chapter 3 of verse 3 to 7. We also once were foolish ourselves. We were all like Jacob. We were disobedient. We deceived. We enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. We were spending our life in malice, in envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life, heirs, firstborn again, not because we were good people. We too were caught up, sin, disobedient, lusting. Come on. He didn't call any of us because we were holy, holy people, but because of his grace. How many need his grace? Don't you love that song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound? That saved a wretch like me. His grace is sufficient. Back to the story again. He came to a certain place, spent 3 nights there because the sun set, and he took one of the stones and placed it and put it under his head, and he lay down there, and he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching heaven, and behold, the angels were ascending and descending. God always gives symbolism that he will use for himself. Example, Jonah in the whale or in the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Why did God do that? Because he was going to use that, Jesus was, as Jonah was in the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, and then he was spit up alive. He said, so is the Son of Man. For 3 days and 3 nights. Well, how about the story of the brazen serpent? As Moses lifted up the serpent, So must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes on him will be saved. The serpent, as you know, was a brazen brass serpent, that they were disobedient to God, and they were bit by these serpents. And God said to Moses, make a brazen serpent, a brass. Brass represents judgment. And whoever looks at that serpent will be healed. And so Jesus used that as a type for himself and said, whoever looks at me being lifted up on the cross will be saved, will be healed. Faith. And so here we see also the ladder represents Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Well, let's turn to John, chapter 1, in verse 49. Jesus is calling Nathanael now, and he said, Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree. And he says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And he said to him, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened with angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jacob, he saw the angels descending and ascending on the ladder. The ladder is the heaven. Jesus Christ and his cross is the way we get to heaven. He's the connection. As that ladder was a connection for the angels to do the work of God up and down, it tells us that at the top of the ladder was God Almighty. You'll see that in a little while. But Jesus has these plans way in advance that he will use for his glory to show that it's about me on the road to Emmaus. Wasn't that our hearts burning when he shared with us and he showed them from the beginning to the end that the scriptures are about him? Brothers and sisters, it's about redemption and his calling on your life. By grace you have been saved. He calls all of us. He's got plans for us. You're on that road. It's a journey. It's not a short journey. 500 miles back then could have took who knows how long, 6 months, a year, we don't know. If you 20 miles a day, you figure it out. You do the math. Roy's figuring it out right now. You know, you got to figure it out. What, you know, how long did it take if you do 20 miles a day? So, God knew before the foundation of the world that he would send his son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. He knew that Satan would tempt Adam and Eve and they would lose their inheritance. But he said, nah, they're mine. I created them and I love them so much. I'm going to get back what was stolen from me, their souls. And I'm going to pay the price in full. And I'm going to call each Jacob in this world. And some will respond and some won't respond. But I also have a calling. You're on a journey. It's not going to take one day once you accept Christ. You're going to go through some hardships. You're going to go through some pain. You're going to go through some fear. But God says, I'm with you, Jake. Wherever you go, I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to finish the plan that I have. So the angels, the cross, the vertical connection, the horizontal embracement. Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. And it tells us that it's by faith. A true Israelite is not of the circumcision, he says in Romans, but it's of the circumcision of the heart. That's who is an Abraham descendant. And if you accepted Christ by faith, you belong to Jesus Christ. He's got plans for us. However, keep this in mind. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one ladder to heaven. There's only one cross. Universalism, which says all people will be saved, all people will get to heaven, that's what you're hearing today in the world. The symbolism is an ecumenical church. The symbolism is no borders, no right and wrong. No family, nothing is no longer right or wrong according to the scriptures. That's universalism. One world religion, universalism. Jesus Christ, for you, for me, it's Buddha. For me, it's that. For me, there is no God. No. There's only one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now, you could clap a little, you know. Got a few there. For him, amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, keep in mind, too, that you have a calling on your life. Paul said, and he was already saved after this, when he wrote the book of Philippians, what the women are going to do the 11th of September. He said in Philippians 3, 12 to 14, not that I have already obtained or already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me, forget your past, and reaching, I press on toward the great goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, you be conformed to this world no more. You be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Take hold of those thoughts. You're a new creation in Christ now. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Don't live in the past. Can I get an amen? Forget it. You're a new creation. But you have to tell your mind that, because the truth will set you free. But if you dwell on the things of this world and the lies, you're going to be suffering tremendously and never receive all that God has for us. Conform your mind to the mind of God and not to this world. Angels, we'll get into that probably next week. But I want you to know, these angels in Jacob's time, they're servants of the Lord. Hebrews 1:14, are they not, speaking of angels, ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Angels are servants for us. We don't worship angels, but they're around, and they're doing God's work. Gabriel was the messenger. He spoke to Daniel. Michael, the archangel, he's the chief. Then you have Gabriel speaking to Mary. Behold, you will bear a son. Angels are servants for God's purpose in your life and my life. Hebrews, you have entertained angels unawares at different times. Show hospitality. You've heard stories. I've heard stories. The angels appearing to people, where'd they go? I don't look for angels, but I know they're there. And I know they're doing the work of God. For whatever reason, Esther and I today, when we were leaving our house, we pray before we go. I suggest you pray before you go. And in my quiet time, I was telling some of the people, in my quiet time, I was sensing at 6 o'clock in the morning, I'm outside now, I'm sensing activity. More noise than ever before. I'm sensing demonic activity. You say, well, you're reading into that. No, I'm not. You got to have spiritual eyes, spiritual ears, church. You're not fighting against flesh and blood. You got to sometimes discern something and not think you're being hyper-spiritual. There is a devil that wants to destroy you and stop the work of God. He can't, but if I feed into his lies, he will. So I went home and I finished tightening up the message, and we get in the car, we pray. Esther was praying earlier for me, and I thank God for this woman. And we get in the car, and I'm driving towards the Verrazano Bridge, and all of a sudden, this car stops because he's got to cross at a stop sign, and I got freeway, I got the free access, and I'm going, and he stops, and then all of a sudden, the last minute, he pulls out. I slam on the brakes. It was a hit. It was going to be a hit. I watched this guy's face because I was going to hit him broadside. The driver was on the left side. His passenger had sunglasses on. He was on his side. His little small car. I got an SUV. Slam on the brakes. 1 foot. 1 foot. I knew it was the devil. I knew. You say, well, it was just, nah. It was our prayers. God heard us. He put his angels, whatever he did, he protected us. And I've seen it time and time again. And I say, pray for me. Pray for all of us. Because there is an enemy that wants to stop us. God has put his angels in charge over you. Don't pray to them. Worship God. But pray beforehand. Say, Lord, protect me. He will. He told Jacob, I'm going to protect you. Verses 13 through 14 will come to an end. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie. And I will give it to you and to your descendants. And your descendants also will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the east, from the west to the east, north to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of earth be blessed. In you and in your descendants. He's speaking of Christ, and I'll tell you why. In Genesis 22:18, God speaks to Abraham and says, in your seed, all the nations shall be blessed. What seed is he talking about? Paul gives the commentary on that in Galatians 3:16. He says, it's not in your seeds, but in your seed, singular, meaning Jesus Christ, that all of the nations would be blessed. You see, God's plan has always been from the beginning of Genesis about Jesus Christ and bringing him into this world to redeem us. So you say to yourself, salvation, is that important? It's the only thing that's important, church. It's the only thing for eternity, of your soul being saved or of your loved ones. Everything else is pie in the sky. Oh, yeah, we interact, we love, we have recreation, we have fun. But if that's all it is, and it isn't, we've missed it. Jesus died for us so that we can get to heaven, and so your family and your friends, and you will follow the call of Jesus Christ and press on. Forget the past and press on. Time is short. It's time to recoup and say, God, I'm going back on that journey. In you, all the nations will be blessed. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. We're going to close with this last verse. Ezekiel 36:26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a living heart. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. The new covenant is Jesus Christ. When you accept Jesus Christ, he gives you his Holy Spirit, who teaches you, guides you, enables you, empowers you to love on him. He's going to take out that heart of stone. How many of us have pebbles in our heart? Yeah. Some of us have bigger pebbles than others. But he takes that out when you accept Jesus Christ, and he starts changing. He gives you the Spirit of God, and he starts giving you love. Takes out that heart of stone where you're hard towards God. And you have no faith. You have little faith, and you're like a reed. You blow left and right. You have no root. I wish I had faith like he or she. I wish I had the love like these others have. Well, you can and will, because that's his promise to you and me. He'll give you that heart of love if you obey him and surrender your life to him. With every head bowed as the worship team comes up. Every 500 miles starts with one step. God is speaking to some of us even now. I'm not concerned so much about you making promises to me, the Lord may say right now, of you being stellar clean. He's not looking for the righteous. He's looking for the sick. He's come for the unrighteous. And if that's you and you know that you're a Jacob, and you know that you want his forgiveness and you want his grace and you want to press on and go forward and forget the past and say, Jesus, I'm yours now. I want you just to say, that's me, and raise your hand and say, amen. God bless you. God bless you there. God bless you. We're going to sing this song, Amazing Grace, and if we have to sing it a cappella,